All together, here we go. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. You can be seated. When I was 24 years old, that would be now 20 years ago, I started a lawn care business called Sow and Reap. And I started a lawn care business because I kind of lost my job as a youth pastor. And to say I kind of lost my job it's because my dismissal was somewhat brought on. Surprise, surprise. So I was working as a part-time youth pastor, and I had another part-time job with Books Are Fun. Sorry, it's not supposed to be a joke. And the two part-time jobs were not enough. Some of you know that. You've been there. So I've got two part-time jobs. It's not enough. And I'm thinking about getting a third part-time job. And then something dawns on me. It occurs to me. You know what I need? One good full-time job. So the youth group that Tiffany and I were leading at the time was as big as the one here. It's probably around 75 kids each week. And I decided in my head that the church that we worked for should bring me on full time. So I went to the leaders of the church. I said, I need a full time job. And if that can't happen here, well, then I'll need to get a full time job elsewhere. And after they prayed about it, they were like, you should get a full time job elsewhere. So I started a lawn care company. I knew nothing about lawns. But some of you will understand this. Like when you work with your head and you work with people, it's so therapeutic to work with your hands and work with lawns. You know, you can like see the lines, you're done, you go home, and next week you deal with it again. That's not the world when you're pastoring. So I think people let me mow their lawns because they cared about me and wanted me to make it, but I knew very little about lawns. And so one of those couples who allowed me to mow their lawn was Tom and Annette Buckley. Yeah, they have a large lawn too. This kind. I was kind to you guys. And look at where I am today. Thanks for sowing into my life. So I'm mowing Tom and Annette's lawn, which should be done with a Ryder lawnmower, by the way, but I couldn't afford that. So I'm pushing for a while. And I get a call from Mitch Carroll while mowing their lawn. And Mitch Carroll, he's like a guitar and amp guru. He builds his own amps and guitars, and we loved Mitch. Mitch was selling a 1955 Martin acoustic guitar that I had set my sights on. And Mitch knew that I wanted to buy it, and he got a call because someone else wanted to buy it. So he phones me and he says, hey, are you still interested in this guitar? If not, I'm going to sell it to someone else. And I told him I had to pass because I didn't have the $800 needed to buy the guitar. I had sold my acoustic guitar for $600 to Dan Katz. And that $600, instead of going towards the Martin guitar I wanted, it went towards the electricity bill because we had this really cool old house that was really, really inefficient. And we were finding that out the hard way. So I tell Mitch, hey man, I've got to pass. I can't get that guitar. And when I got off the phone, you know, a lot of time, large lawn, I'm pushing the lawnmower, and I'm wondering, how can I get that guitar? And that wondering turns into weaseling, and I'm like, how can I get my hands on that guitar? And I hear a voice in my head very clearly say, you have not because you ask not. And I thought, well, that sounds kind of biblical. Sounds like something God would say, right? You throw a thy in there and it's for sure something God would say. So I was like, and I thought it was sounded good. So flippantly, I said, okay, I asked for that guitar then. But I spent the rest of the afternoon mowing the lawn and really wrestling with God. Wrestling to really ask. Not to just flippantly say something, but to stand before God and ask. Three things were going on for me. The first is I didn't want to ask because I felt undeserving. Have you ever been there? I was covered with shame because I was no longer serving in ministry. I didn't want to ask. That came up. The second thing was that the guitar seemed extravagant. You ever dealt with that before? Truth be told, I had other guitars. So I didn't even get to go before God and be like, I don't even have a guitar, God. Guitars are like tattoos. There aren't anybody with just one. It's always plural. So I'm before God and I'm like, there's kids starving in the world. You're going to be fine. You don't need another guitar. Thirdly, it was impossible. That's what I decided. The only other person who knew I wanted this guitar and probably even knew where to find Mitch Carroll was my wife. And the problem with my wife is that we shared a bank account. So I was like, she's not going to get this guitar. And even if she does, I don't know how I would feel about that. So 3 days later, my wife and I are supposed to go to my parents' house for dinner, which I didn't want to do because there was a little bit of drama going on in my family. I felt like I was holding on to quite a big secret, and so I was editing. And you know how exhausting editing is? It's exhausting. When you're not saying what you want to say, you're instead sitting in silence. Well, that's not a place you want to go to dinner. So for a time, I just didn't want to go to my parents' house. And my dad, he says, hey, we're eating dinner. He says, hey, can you go upstairs and tune my guitar? My dad also has not a guitar, but guitars, plural. So he says, hey, go upstairs, tune my guitar. So I said, yeah, I'll go upstairs. I go upstairs, I open his guitar case, and it is the 1955 Martin sitting in the guitar case, along with a card. And you know what the card says? This scripture. Since we know that he hears us, we ask and know that we'll receive. That's what it says on the front of the card. And my dad wrote some things in the card that I needed to hear more than I needed another guitar. And he said that he prayed that I would be a worshiper, and specifically that I would lead others in worship. Again, news that, you know, you ever had that conversation with your dad where you're like, hey, this would have been nice to hear like 16 years ago, you know? How long have you been sitting on this? It was that kind of card. So I'm overwhelmed. I feel kind of overwhelmed telling the story. My dad, he comes upstairs, and I'm crying instead of playing this guitar. I'm like in a fetal position next to this guitar. And my dad says in really classic dad fashion, I thought this was supposed to make you happy. So I told him the story of wrestling with God, wrestling to ask, feeling pretty unworthy, feeling like it was extravagant, feeling like it was impossible, but working really hard to ask. And it turns out he bought it the same day I asked for it. And it turns out that I think he was the guy who phoned Mitch and said, I'd like to buy that guitar. And he told me that he overheard me talking to Tiffany about it weeks before and knew that he was supposed to get it for me. I brought it. This is it. It looks like it's from 1955, huh? It's really special to me. And because it reminds me of things that are just much bigger and go far beyond a guitar. When we look at this passage, it just honestly seems too good to be true. Like, I would read a passage like this and think, like, what's the catch? If your Bible wasn't all small print, I'd be looking for small print. You know, like, what's going on here? Have we stumbled upon a blank check? Really? Is the magic of leprechauns at work here on St. Patrick's Day? Like, are we granted three wishes? What is this passage? This should look a little bit familiar to us because John said something like this earlier in his letter. In John chapter 3, he writes, "If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him." Where did John get this? Where does he get off giving out blank checks? Who is he to use the words "anything we ask" in regards to prayer? Well, he got it from Jesus. Jesus says these type of things. John, who is very likely the youngest disciple in the bunch, heard Jesus say this not once, not twice, not three times, many times, promising something like this. John 14:12, "Truly, truly," Jesus would say, "whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Wow. Just one chapter later, Jesus, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." What are we supposed to do with stuff like this? I mean, if you're honest, you read stuff like this and think this is an overstatement. This is something that I'll never have access to. We all have incredible stories like the one I just told of prayers being answered beyond what we could hope or imagine. And then we all have confusion surrounding unanswered prayer because expectations formed, because we began to imagine. And when those prayers were not answered, it led to disappointment, maybe disillusionment, maybe just disheartened. So it's true. We all have some wins. Who has some wins in prayer? It's true. We have all experienced some losses. Who has some losses in prayer? Like, you asked for anything and you didn't necessarily get your hands on that. And it's true that as a whole, we don't grasp the potential and the privilege of prayer. This is evidenced by the fact that we forget to do it. And then when we do it, it feels like a duty, something we have to do. That's a good sign that we probably don't fully grasp the potential and the privilege that it is to access God and to come boldly before him. If you could ask Jesus to teach you one thing, what would you ask him to teach you? You could say, "Jesus, show me how to do this." And by the end of that time, you would know how to do this. What would that be? Well, Jesus' closest disciples, those who walked with him, had this opportunity. And you know what they asked for? "We want to pray like you pray." Want to know why they asked that? Because they understood that everything he was doing was based in his communion with the Father. Prayer is that thing that affects everything. And in walking with him closely for a couple of years, they were like, "No, if we could ask for one thing, you teach us how to pray. Because everything else that's going on around you is the result of your prayer life. Teach us to pray. So I'm hoping to help teach us to pray this morning with these three words that appear in the middle of this passage. Ask anything according. And I threw in some punctuation just to help drive it home. So we start with ask. Easy enough, right? No. You're like, oh, I got point one. I need the next two. No, no, no. Ask. That seems simple enough. No, there is a reason you have to be asked to ask. There's a reason in Scripture you have to be commanded to ask. Because we would rather not. Whoever said it can't hurt to ask is an idiot. I was thinking about that statement, just thinking it's so stupid. Whoever said that is in sales, not in relationship. If you're in relationship, that's a stupid thing to say. The person who said this has never been in a marriage where they've asked if we can have sex tonight and been turned down repeatedly. And you just stop. You can laugh or cry. It's up to you. The person who said that it can't hurt to ask has never asked for a raise because they feel undervalued and they aren't able to pay the bills. The person who said this has never asked a person to a school dance and had them turn them down. The person who said this has never felt the sting of a parent who's uninterested in them. And every time they say, not today, it drives that home. The person who said this has never presented their dream before investors and then been sent packing. The person who said this has never asked God to heal someone with cancer. This person's in sales, not in life. That line is not in the Bible, and it is not true. And you know what is in the Bible and is true? Hope deferred makes your heart sick. And we've tasted some of that sickness before. There is an age for all of us where asking comes really easy. It's astounding the stamina that children have to ask. They're like, can I have this? And you're like, no. And then they just go, can I have this? And you're like, what world do you live in? Like, I just said no. And they're like, I know. Can I have this? I just like, you're nuts. So there's a time for all of us when it comes easy. And then I don't know when this happens, because I think reality sets in for different people at different times, but there comes a time where asking requires effort, and you have to be asked to ask, because a sort of reality has dawned on you. So the older you are, I think the harder it becomes to ask, and there's a rather not, I'd rather not, for a number of reasons. I think probably the biggest is our pride. It just hurts to humble ourselves. I think secondly, it becomes more difficult to risk. And you have to risk when you make a request. Most of us have stopped risking by making requests, and instead we leak. So instead of make a request, we leak in hopes that people are going to pick up on what we're leaking and then do what we were hoping. Does that make sense? Let me illustrate this. you might come forward and you might say to me, at my last church, I had no friends. What do you mean by that? Do you want to get coffee? But that's a scary thing to ask, especially if you felt rejected. So we tend to leak in hopes that I go, do you want to get coffee next week? And I think our lives are full of this, not just with other people, but with God. We don't actually ask. We leak, hoping that he'll pick up on what's been leaked and do what we're hoping for. This same sort of progression, as we mature, it becomes increasingly difficult to ask, happens in our Christian walk as well. We come to faith, and as new converts, what? As new converts, nothing is too big, and nothing is too small to ask for. I remember being in Sudan, and South Sudan is in some sort of spot. And I remember we were teaching the kids how to sing, and these wonderful kids singing, "Our God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you," you know, and then they would point. And I just remember sitting there thinking like, man, I hope so, because your country's in a mess, you know. Our God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. When, to this day, you have confidence in someone's character and an understanding of their ability, you do ask. When you're confident in their character and you're confident in their ability that they can or are able to do something about it, you do ask. Might God be asking you to ask again? Are you leaking or are you asking? Prayer is more than making requests, for sure. But have you stopped making requests? Have you stopped asking for anything? And that brings me to my second point. What should we ask for? Anything? Jesus taught us to pray. And did he teach us to start with our requests? You just come right in and you're like, should I take this job? Is that where we start in prayer? How did Jesus teach us to pray? And what did he start with? Our Father. So we don't start with petition. We don't start even with praise. We don't start with confession. We start with framing the way we relate to God. And this is the most important thing you can do in prayer, is relate to God. You have to, in prayer, attend to your view of God. Is he on the throne or is he absent? If God is on God's throne, who is God? Who is he? A frowning father? A powerful force? Is he a gloriously strong father? Is that what you see? Is he like a vending machine to get what you really want? What is it that you see? One of the reasons that I think we're so consistently invited to the place of prayer, and maybe the reason we avoid the place of prayer, is because in prayer we have to tend to our view of God. Who the heck are you talking to? And your view of God is so important. Paul Miller says this: oddly enough, many people struggle to pray because they're focusing on praying, not on God. Prayer is not what we're going for. God is what we're going for. We want to know God, not just get things from God. We want to relate to God. We want to keep company with God. We want to keep the conversation going with God. When you understand prayer is primarily a place to relate to God, you're way less likely to describe it as not working. This doesn't work. If it is a way of relating to God, then you're constantly wrenching on it. And you can't just say it doesn't work. My van doesn't work. Like, I'm going to Like tomorrow, I'm going to burn it to the ground. I got stranded 4 times, picked up by someone, actually, Brandon, who comes to the church. You need a ride? Yeah, I do. My van doesn't work, and neither does my weed eater. But if I were to come to you and say, talking to my wife doesn't work, I tried it, you'd be like, hey, I'm not the pastor here, but maybe it's the way that you're talking to your wife that doesn't work. And I'd be like, no, it's not. I asked her to make me a sandwich and she didn't. You'd be like, your brain is not working, dude. Like, that's not how that goes. Go back, try again. Maybe with the magic word that goes, make me a sandwich, please, or whatever. You're relating to God. So we don't get to say, that didn't work. You go change the way you're doing what you're doing, and you go back at it. That's the way relating to people goes. What does asking anything of God imply about God? When you ask, what are you saying about him? Who do you believe him to be if you're asking? Come on, spout out answers. There's no wrong answers till you give one, and then we'll be like, nope. Yeah, how about that he even is there? Or listens? Or hears us? Loves us? What does asking for big things imply about your God? Who is God if you're asking for big things? Yeah. Totally. Let me ask you this. Who is your God if you're asking for small things? Totally. Yeah. Daily bread. When you're asking for daily bread, who's your God? When you're asking for specific things, not things in general, like world peace, but when you're asking for specific things, what are you saying about your God? When you're asking for physical healing, what are you saying about your God? That he's the great physician, that he heals, that he cares about our suffering and our struggle. Let me flip this on you and get dark. What does refusing to ask say about your view of God? What might be going on with your view of God when you stop praying for big things like your kingdom come? Who is he now? Are his hands tied? I wish I could do something about that, but it's just that things are, I'm just so overwhelmed. Is that who he is? Who's your God, and what might be going on with your view of God if you stop asking for small things like daily bread? What's going on there? What's going on if you stop praying for specifics? Is God busy, uninterested, unattentive? What's going on with your view of God if you only talk to him once a day before bed? What's going on in your marriage if you only talk to your wife once a day before bed? Right? I think you get what's going on here. You have to attend to your view of God. And I say this, ask anything. Ask anything. I would rather you fall off the side of the horse in asking for ponies and parking spots than play the game of trying to assess if this is a request that God wants to hear or not. Don't play that game. There's no end to that game. I would rather you be like, Lord, give me a spot right in front of the place. Like, that says something about your view of God. And in your head, wrestling and going, yeah, I don't know if this qualifies. There's a lot of starving kids. I don't know if this is going to, I don't know. That's not the game you want to play. ask for anything. One of my biggest annoyances in life is when people decide for me. I hate that. They think they're doing me a solid. They're like, let me do you a favor. I'm not going to ask you because I just thought you wouldn't want to do this, so I didn't ask you. I just thought you were too busy for this, so I didn't ask you. I just thought you'd be uninterested in this, so I didn't ask you. And I think to myself, you took my power to make a decision of if I wanted to do that, and I did. I did want to do that, but you decided, you thought you were doing me a favor by not asking, but you were actually not doing me a favor. And I wonder if God feels the same way. You don't decide what I will and won't do. You ask for anything. And you keep risking in the conversation and risking in prayer. Don't decide for me what I will and won't do just because you've been disappointed in the past. Lastly, asterisk, according. There is in every one of the passages that were just read a condition. Ask anything, and then there appears to be a qualifying if. Here's Jesus again in John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Here, let's read again 1 John 3. What's the condition here? If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and we receive from him anything we ask. The condition here is that our behavior is according to his commands. So it makes sense that when we're walking in step with him, that thing would be the next step to take, right? So John 5, the one we just read. What's the condition right here? Is if our request is according to the will of God. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The ask anything is immediately qualified by according to his will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? Jesus teaches us that proper prayer is not that we change God's mind to accept our will, but that God changes our minds to accept his will, right? So thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And the million-dollar question for us is, what is the will of God? Because if we can figure that out, we can ask in accordance with it. I think what I've noticed as a pastor, when people discuss the will of God, it's always like a fork in the road. It's like the valley of decision. When someone says the will of God, the next thing out of their mouth is, who should I marry? Or should I date them? Or what job should I take? Or should I move? Or should we sell? And I think that God certainly cares about these things. I really do. But what I want you to wrestle with today is that the will of God might surround your character more than it surrounds your circumstances. That the will of God might not necessarily be about what you're doing, but the will of God might have more to do with who you're becoming. That's God's will for your life. I don't know about you guys, but when I pray for circumstances to shift, I'm often dealing with crickets. But when I pray for issues around my own character, those prayers are granted pretty quickly. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't, try this. Pray this. Jesus, make me more like your son. And watch how quickly that one gets answered. How about this prayer? Lord, give me wisdom. What about this? Lord, help me be content. I'm discontent. Help me be content. Oh, he's on that. Pray the prayer, Lord, make me more patient. I'm not patient. Pray that and watch how fast you get answers to your prayer. Lord, give me an opportunity to see that person and reconcile. You might pray that prayer and you'll see them at component right now. You're like, Lord, I want to make this right. I promise you, you will see that person. You'll be like, dang it, I didn't mean it. What about, Lord, teach me to live by faith? What about, God, give me an opportunity to serve the poor? Give me a window to share my faith with somebody. When I pray about my circumstances, I'm often left weighing pros and cons. When I ask around my character, those prayers are often answered pretty quickly. And I wonder if there's something in that. I'm just wondering. I'm no expert in prayer. Look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God. Dun, dun, dun. Your sanctification. Huh? What about my job? What about that girl? What about moving? Sanctification is the process by which we become increasingly more like Jesus, and everything that taints or defiles us is out of the way. This is referred to as you read on. Listen to the will of God, that you would abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more, and aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. What about my job? What about the fork in the road? The author goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5 to say, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Have you ever prayed prayers for somebody else's sanctification? How do those go? You're like, make them more like Jesus, God. Make them more patient. Make them more generous. Make my boss less of a jerk in Jesus' name. Sanctify them, God, through and through. What happens with those? Yeah, nothing. Then, like fire, give me an opportunity to confess my sin. I'm just saying there's something to it. There's something to it. Worship team, would you come? When speaking of the will of God, I think it's pretty helpful to understand it like the standard will and God's specific will. Standard will of God, that you would be saved, that you would be filled with his Spirit. We know it. That you would bear witness. It's clear. That you would be pure, that you would be sanctified, set apart. You'd be filled with knowledge, that you would pray without ceasing. We know this. And it's amazing that when we do the general will of God, how the specific will of God opens up. When you're doing the general will of God, the specific will of God around who you're going to marry and where you should work and what you should buy, should you quit, should you start, should you ask her out, it's amazing how these things come quickly, the specific will of God when we're doing the general will of God. As we close, we're going to come to the table. We're going to lift our voice in song. So would you stand with me? I want to turn your attention to Jesus as we conclude, because it turns out that he prayed a prayer that was not according to the will of God. What? I think that's what I'm reading when I read Jesus praying in the garden, which is something we'll celebrate next week and talk at length on next Sunday. But it says that Jesus, the night before he was to be crucified, went up to the garden, and he went with Peter, James, and John, and he was greatly distressed and troubled because he knew he was about to be tortured. And then he says to his friends, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said this, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." I think this is a beautiful picture of submission and what I want to call you to. Because submission is not just doing what you're told. Submission from Christ's perspective is sharing how you feel, sharing what you desire, and then giving your trust. He asks boldly, "I don't want to do this." And then he surrenders completely. And I wonder, I just sense some people are here, I feel like God's asking you, ask boldly, because you've stopped. And it says something about who he is. And I feel like there's other people where God's saying surrender completely, because your lack of surrender says something about who he is and if he can be trusted. Come to the table, receive his body that would end up being broken and his blood shed. Let's lift up the name of Jesus. And would you ask him about your asking?